We are certainly thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We have several visitors among us, and we are thankful for your presence. If you are a member of the body of Christ from other places, then you are certainly our guest here. If you are someone who is not a member of the body of Christ and from the community, we are indeed grateful for your presence this morning. It is our desire as we come together in times such as this, as we speak this every time, is simply to study the Word of God, to arrive at those things He would have us to do in our everyday life, in our work and worship unto Him. And that we can give a book, chapter, and verse, and a thus saith the Lord, for the things that we do. We do have visitors among us. We're thankful for that. People from Illinois and Kentucky, and have some still here from Texas and from other places. I want to say downstate Ohio, but when most of the state's north, I guess there's a lot, not too much downstate, but we're glad y'all are here. Everybody's here. We're thankful for your presence. As we were singing this morning, I thought the singing sounded exceptionally well. I don't know if you did or not. It sounded good sitting up here and all the voices blending together to sing praises unto God. And I believe we have done it scripturally this morning. I believe that we have praised our God in song as He has directed us in the New Testament. And we want to continue this morning the lesson that we began last Sunday night, talking about scriptural music in our worship unto God. We want to recap just for a few moments the things that we were talking about last week. And I believe there are two reasons why a sermon such as this is needed. You know, a lot of times we hear sermons on baptism and on faith, and they're repeated over and over and over again, and we begin to know exactly what the Word of God has to say on those particular subjects, and we can turn to those passages of Scripture. But other subjects sometimes we begin to take for granted. We begin to take, I think, this particular subject for granted, and we think that everybody understands why we do not use instrumental music in our worship unto God. And we need to be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And we need for this reason, to know what the Word of God has to say concerning our music in worship unto Him. And the other reason is that we might know the truth that's found in the Word of God from some of these false doctrines that are being taught in the world. We need to know what the Word of God has to say. And there may be new Christians, there may be young converts who have never heard the gospel declared in this particular area. And they need to know to give an answer for the things, the hope that is within them. And especially is this true in the past decade, as we mentioned last week, concerning the Grace Unity movement, as a lot of people, even among our own brethren, who would want to take this particular issue and throw it in the area of judgment or opinion. That you can use instrumental music in worship if you want to, or if you don't want to. That is completely, totally up to you. And that we can still have fellowship, we can still have unity, even with those who decide that they are going to add this in their worship unto God. Visitors who come here for the very first time, one of the things that they are struck with is that we do not have a piano. We do not have an organ. And they may jump to a lot of misconceptions concerning that. We talked about those last Sunday evening. They might think that we just simply have a personal dislike for instruments of music in worship unto God, that there's not anything that we believe that is wrong, but that we just don't like it. They might think also that we have some cultural objection to that. We don't want any kind of modern conveniences. After all, they didn't use them in the first century. And so therefore we're trying to follow the pattern of the New Testament and the first century church, and as a result, because they didn't have them then, they didn't have those modern conveniences, we don't have them now. They might conclude that we simply can't afford one, or that we might not have anyone here who can play a piano or an organ. Most of them, as they come in and as they are seated, would never dream that it was a doctrinal matter with us. And some of them have drawn the conclusion as a result of this that we are making a real big deal over such an insignificant practice as this. But is it an insignificant practice? Is anything that we offer as worship unto God, can it be classified in such a way? There is acceptable worship that is revealed to us from the Word of God. And whenever God wants us to do something, whenever He wants us to worship Him in a particular way, if He wants us to know that thing, He's going to reveal it to us. He's going to tell us about it. He's not going to leave us in a state of darkness. He's not going to leave it shrouded in some kind of mystery. If He wants us to know something, if He wants us to worship Him in a particular way, He is going to tell us how to do that. This is true in all of our relationships unto Him. We're not left to stumble around in the dark. We're not left to decide on our own human wisdom if it's right or if it is wrong. God shows man what pleases God. He reveals it to us. He tells us, and therefore, it comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We do these things, then, by faith, because God has told us of these things. Not all worship is acceptable. We spoke of this several weeks ago concerning the different types of worship that's found in the New Testament. One of those being vain worship, as is mentioned in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9. Or will worship. That is, we'll do it the way I want to, as the will of man dictates, rather than the will of God. We have warnings in the New Testament, and really throughout the Scripture, there of punishment that is going to come to those who step outside of the Word of God. 2 John verse 9 talks about those that go on and do not abide in the doctrines or in the teachings of Christ. They do not have God. They do not have Jesus Christ. There are boundaries that are set up by the Word of God, and we cannot go beyond those. And there is a warning that if we do, we are acting without God. We are acting without Christ, therefore without authority. God has revealed unto us how we are to worship Him. And we are urged and we are warned to walk within God's revelation, not to go beyond it, not to go outside of it. Whatever God wants us to do, He will tell us. He will reveal these things unto mankind. We find in the New Testament several passages of Scriptures. We didn't note them all last week. But what God's commandments are concerning worship or music in worship unto Him. And there are several passages of Scripture here from Matthew chapter 26 down through James chapter 5 and verse 13. But we would note, as we did last week, 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, Ephesians 5 and 19, and Colossians 3 and verse 16. These are the ones that give us kind of the direction as to the kind of worship in music that God wants us to offer unto Him. And as we read these passages of Scriptures, as we noted, there are two things that we are impressed with in all of the things that the Bible has to say: that it is congregational music and that it is vocal. These two things impress us. There is vocal music that is offered as worship unto God, and it is done congregationally. We see the church there at Corinth. We see what is said to the saints in Ephesus and also in Colossae, that there is direction that is given unto all of them to sing and make melody in their hearts unto the Lord. These are things that we are impressed with. We also noted at the close of the lesson last week some of the history in instrumental music in worship unto God. And all of us will agree, even the historians, even those that try to defend the use of instrument in worship unto God, they will agree that it was not part of the New Testament church. We can go from the book of Matthew, and we can look at the churches in the New Testament, and we find they did not have instruments of music as part of their worship unto God. God did not direct the New Testament church in this way. We will not find it in the saints at the church at Jerusalem, or at Antioch, or at Ephesus, or Rome, or anywhere else. What they did was they offered vocal music unto God. There were differences of opinion as to when it was first introduced in worship unto God. Some will say it goes back as far as 200 A.D., 200 years after the time of the death of Christ and the establishment of the church. Some will say that it began even then. Others will say around 400 or 600 or even the 12th century. But we also talked about those that were religious leaders in different denominations. And we find that in the very beginning, when they were introduced into those denominations, these leaders strongly opposed the introduction of these instruments of music, whether it be the piano, whether it be the organ, or whatever it might be. They opposed these things. We read a statement by John Wesley, who wrote many songs. The Methodist says, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Now, this was kind of the sentiment that was among the religious leaders when these things were first introduced into the denominations as they offered worship unto God. The things that are agreed upon is that it was many years after the first century church was established, and it was done against the protest of those who were the leaders in these religious denominations. We also, in closing last week, talked about one of the defenses that people make in using the instrument of music. The fact that instrumental music in worship unto God was introduced really centuries after the New Testament, or after the beginning of the New Testament church, it would be absolutely meaningless if we could take the Word of God, if we could take the New Testament Scripture, and we could establish authority there for the use of it. It wouldn't make any difference if it was not introduced until the 15th century, or even later than that. If we can go back to the pages of the inspired Word, and we can say, here is where they did it in the New Testament. Here is where it was authorized by Christ, are authorized by the inspired writers, the Holy Spirit, and they did it then. If we can do that, then we can use it in our worship unto God. But one of the defenses that people use, as we noted last week, was that David used it in the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, we noted in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 25, that it was something that was even commanded by David. That David commanded them to use instruments of music in their worship unto God. And in Psalms 150, we find there that the trumpet was used and other instruments of music as they offered worship unto God. And so, with this as a defense, people will say, we can use it now. After all, David was a man after God's own heart. David used these things. Therefore, that is justification for us to use it also today. But if we accept that argument, then we can also accept anything that David did in worship unto God, and as that as a justification, could do anything that they did under the Old Testament law. David burned incense unto God. David offered animal sacrifices unto God. He offered those daily at the temple, weekly at the temple. David also worshiped God on the Sabbath day. He set that day aside as was directed by the law of Moses. He observed the three feast days during the year. He traveled to the city of Jerusalem as was directed under the law of Moses to offer worship unto God. He was an individual that observed the Day of Atonement as under the law of Moses. All of these things David did. Now, if we want to use what he did in his instrumental music and worship unto God as justification for doing that today, we can do the same thing with anything that David does. It doesn't make any difference. And he even practiced polygamy. We can use that as justification for today. But of course, we see the absurdity in that. God has done away with the old law. The old law has been nailed to the cross. It has been done away with. And what God told the children of Israel to do under the law of Moses does not apply to you and I today. What applies to you and I today is what is revealed in the New Testament, in these pages that were written by the inspired writers as we look in the New Testament, in those pages that are there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, one of the things that Paul points out is that if we want to go back to the old law and keep even one aspect of it, what he says is we are a debtor to keep the whole law. When we go back to the old law to justify things, in essence what we have done is we have disregarded the law of Christ. We have said there is a law that is greater than that which came through Jesus Christ, and that is the law which came through Moses. But of course we know that the law of Moses was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ and for us to learn what God did for us and for the children of Israel. To go back to the old law and say, well, David did it, does not justify the use of it, because we can justify the use of anything then that David did. Others will say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to use it. Where in the Bible can you go through there, especially the New Testament, and can you find me a passage of Scripture that says, the Bible says don't do it? Is there a passage that you can point to that says God is talking to his saints under the law of Christ, and he says, you do not use instruments of music in worship unto God? Well, we can't find a passage such as that, can we? We can't find a passage where God says you are not to use it. But you know, there's a lot of passages in the Bible we can't find along those lines. God does not have to specifically name a thing for it to be unacceptable in his sight. He doesn't have to specify. When God says do something, and he says do it in a certain way, then that excludes everything else. God has said, here's the way I want you to do it. He says, here is the way that I want you to offer worship and song unto me, and that is making melody in your hearts unto me. That excludes everything else. God does not have to have a verse that says, you do not use the piano in worship unto me. Because even if we had one that way, then we'd have one that named every instrument of music that there is. Or we could use that excuse. We could use that defense. God has made commands. And in those commands, there are specifics that are given. And anything in addition to that is an addition to the Word of God, and it is without authority. We use several examples in the Old Testament to show what we're talking about here. We find in the book of 2 Kings and chapter 5, a man by the name of Naaman who had leprosy. And he went to the prophet of God. The prophet of God told him that he was to go down to the river Jordan, and he was to there dip himself 7 times in the river Jordan, and he would be cleansed of his leprosy. Now, did Naaman understand what God wanted him to do? Well, of course he did, because he thought the prophet of God was going to do something great to him, and he got mad because he had to do such a simple thing. He knew what the prophet of God said. You go down and you dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be cleansed. Now, the prophet of God didn't have to tell Naaman, now, I don't want you to dip 6 times, and I don't want you to dip 8 times. I want you to dip 7. I don't want you to go one river or another river. I want you to go to the Jordan River. When he said, you go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times, he knew exactly what God wanted him to do. He didn't have to exclude anything else. And when Naaman did that, Naaman was cleansed. His leprosy was gone. God, when he commands us, doesn't have to give a list of things that we are not to do. When he says it, we are to do it. Ephesians 5 and 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16 tells us that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. This is what God wants us to do. As I said, if this is justification for offering instrumental music and worship unto God, then it is justification to do anything else we want to do that God does not specifically say we cannot do. We can do anything in worship unto God. So I think we can see very plainly that when God tells us to do something, that's what He wants us to do. He doesn't have to go through a whole list of exceptions telling us not to. When He says to do it, that's what He wants us to do. There's another defense that is made concerning the weak Greek word solo that is found in Ephesians 5 and 19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. The word psalm there, the word singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. We find that as we look back to the Greek, and that the defense is made upon this particular word, that inherent within this word, solo, is the idea of plucking an instrument. That you pluck an instrument. And they are saying here that within this word then, again those who would defend it, that within this word is found the idea that we do play upon an instrument. That this is inherent in our singing songs of praise unto God. And I have an uncle who is a member of the Baptist Church, and he is a Greek scholar, and he made one of the best presentations I've ever seen in defense of this, of using this particular word. But one of the things that I believe he overlooked in this particular passage of Scripture is that instrument upon which we are to play. It says there that we are to sing and we are to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And I believe this is the instrument that we are to use, the heart. The heart is that instrument that we are to make music with, the vocal cords and with the heart. Let us look at this particular defense for a moment. And if this is true, if this is inherent in this particular word, instrumental music is not optional, is it? It's not an option. If this is a correct defense, then it's not optional. Instrumental music is commanded. We don't have an option if this is the right translation and the interpretation of this particular passage of Scripture. It is not optional. It is commanded. It's something that's just as commanding and binding as faith, our baptism, our faithful living, or anything else we want to have. It's not optional. It's commanded. Also, we have to take into consideration that if this defense is true, then it's not something that only one person can do. It's something we all have to do. If singing is commanded of all, and in that singing is playing of an instrument, we all have to play an instrument. Again, it's not optional. It's something that's commanded. It's also something that every one of us have to do. We either have to play on a piano, we have to have a guitar, we have to have some kind of musical talent if we are going to offer acceptable worship unto God this way. And if that's not the case, then we're not supposed to sing unto God. If this defense is acceptable, then everybody has to do it. If this defense is acceptable, if this be true, the early church was in violation of the law of God because they didn't do it. We have no record whatsoever of the New Testament church doing this thing. We also would note that none of the standard translations of these New Testament words that we have handed down through the centuries, that they are aware of this kind of translation. If this is true, then the early church, as we said, was in violation of the Scripture. The early church did not use it. And the early church was the one that spoke the original language from which we're getting this translation from. And they failed to understand it that way. So I think we can see by the arguments that are presented against it that this is not the right way to look at this. We sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. That's what He wants us to do. That's something that we're all able to do. This Greek word solo, as it is interpreted by many, simply is just not a defense based upon the Word of God. Also, we see the argument that people make, the defense, that, well, it's just an aid. It's just an aid in our worshiping God. But I would suggest to you that it's not an aid, it is an addition. An aid is something that has to be an expediency. An aid is something that we can use or we don't have to use, and we can still obey the commandments of God. But instrumental music and worship unto God is not an aid, it's an addition, because it is a completely different type of music altogether. There is vocal music made with a voice, and there is instrumental music made on instruments. Those are two types of instruments, or two types of music. And one is not the other. So we would see then that it is not simply an aid in our worship unto God. It is something in addition to our worship unto God. Others have defended it by saying, well, it's something that's done in heaven. They'll look to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 2, where the people there that are singing with harps in heaven before God. One of the things we have to remember concerning the book of Revelation is that it draws on symbolism that's found in the Old Testament. And the book of Revelation does not describe unto us the worship that the New Testament church was commanded to give. It talks about things that were in heaven. It talks about things that the angels did in symbolisms. And so the things that we find that are written there are not justification for our worship unto God today. Others will say, well, it is a chance for other individuals who would otherwise not have a way to display their talents unto God. Here is a way that they can do that. They have a musical talent, and this is something that has been special, that has been given unto them, and they can offer this in worship unto God. Well, here again, then, any talent could be used. Doesn't really make any difference. Whatever special talent you had might be offered in worship unto God. But, of course, we have to go back to the idea taught in the Scripture that if it's not authorized, we can't use it. If it's not revealed by the mind of God, then we cannot use it. I would say to you that there is really one defense that is made of instrumental music that is unanswerable, that I have no answer for you. And that is to the person who says, I'm going to use it anyway. I'm determined that this is what I like and I am going to use it. How are you going to answer a person like that? Well, you're not. They're determined to do what they want to do. This is a defense that is unanswerable. Only that person will stand before God on the day of judgment and give an answer to Him. Also, we want to look briefly at instrumental music and how it violates several of God's laws. It violates God's law concerning faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says there that we walk by faith and not by sight. This is the way that we conduct our life. It is by faith. By faith, we are talking about those things that God has revealed unto us. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in there in the 11th chapter and verse 7, in Romans 10 and 17 says there, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By saying these things, what we are trying to point out is that we walk by faith. That faith has been revealed unto us by the word of God. Where there is no divine revelation, we cannot walk by faith. It's just that simple. We walk by faith and not sight. That faith that we walk by comes from the word of God. If God has not revealed it, we cannot walk by faith. It is just that simple. When we begin to do things that are not revealed, we are not walking by faith. And when it comes to this matter of instrumental music, the question is, do we use it by faith? And the answer has to be no. It is not used by faith because it is not revealed in the New Testament. It is not revealed in the pages of God's law to man today that says we can use it. It tells us what kind of singing we are to offer unto God. That is vocal music. It says nothing about instruments of music. And therefore, when we add something that is not revealed, we are not walking by faith. And that is something that is not pleasing in the sight of God. So it violates His law concerning faith. It violates His law concerning worship also. There is no religious worship that is acceptable in the sight of God unless it first be authorized by God. Once again, we go back to the Old Testament and we draw upon an example that is there. Concerning Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, we find that God told them concerning the fire that they were to offer unto Him to burn the incense, that it had to be of a certain kind. But it says concerning them that they offered strange fire. And as a result of that, God punished them. What did they do? They offered fire that was not authorized by God. And acting without authority, God destroyed them. This is how God looked upon that. He told them what to do. He told them how to worship Him. And they departed from that. As a result, He punished them. Here is a warning for us. God has given us authorization of a certain kind of music in worship to Him. And let us make sure that we follow that. Because to depart from that, to go outside of the limitations of God, we are offering vain worship. We are offering will worship. It is not true worship. It is not from God, therefore it is not authorized, therefore it is condemned. We are also violating God's law concerning unity. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, Romans 15 and verse 5, John 12 and verse 48, we find there that the word that has been given will judge us on the last day. God wants us to be united. He wants us to be of one mind, of one judgment. He wants us to stand together. And men are divided over this. Men are not divided over not using it. They will say that's acceptable in the sight of God. Even those that use instruments of music and worship God say, that's okay, you don't have to. We're not divided over that. What we are divided over is the using of that. Of the introduction of something that is not authorized by God. As we mentioned, there are two types of music, vocal and instrumental. And all will agree that vocal is something that is commanded by God. When we begin to make the additions of instrumental music, then we find that division is the result. People are adding to God's word those things which He has not said. So it violates God's law of faith, His law of worship, and His law also of unity among those that would worship, that would follow Him. In all of these things then, we see what God has said concerning instruments of music. And I believe we can draw the conclusion from the Word of God that instrumental music in worship is a departure from the truth. It's not part of the truth. It's not part of the Word of God that has been revealed unto us. It is a departure from that which is authorized in the New Testament. But it seems that down through the centuries, this is something that people want. They desire to add this in their worship unto God, for whatever reason it might be. It might be that they like it, they like the sound of it. So they begin to practice it. And when this practice once was begin to be called into question, what they tried to do is they tried to find proof for that. And in finding none, then they acted without authority. There is one basic wrong involved in all of this. And I believe it's an attitude toward the Scripture. Brother Homer Haley wrote a book not too many years ago called Attitudes and Consequences. And he outlined what happens in most cases when something is done outside of the realm of those things that are authorized. He says, and I believe we will all agree with it, that one of two attitudes develop within a person. And one of those attitudes is that the Word of God, and in its silence of certain things, prohibits us from doing certain things. That's one attitude that is taken. Others will take the attitude that the silence of God gives me liberty to do whatever I want to do. It almost seems that when a question or controversy arises, here are the two roads for people to take concerning the silence of the Scriptures. And that is, God prohibits me by His silence, or God says that it's okay. I have liberty to do whatever I want to do. And of course, we have seen down through the centuries how that man, in taking liberty with the silence of the Word of God, has gone away into all kinds of apostasy. I am convinced that God's silence prohibits us. It does not give us liberty. It does not give us the liberty to do whatever we want to do. When God says to do something in a certain way, then that's the way that we are to do. Let us make a determination in this matter or in any other that might arise, that we are going to give an answer for the things that we do from the Word of God. Not from, well, I think it's okay, or that sounds pretty good to me. But from the Word of God. To be able to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. To contend earnestly for the faith that has once for all been delivered. That we need to be determined that we are going to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we're giving grace, we're giving glory unto God the Father. With this matter or with any other, let us be determined to do that. Let us be determined that when we look to the Word of God, and the Word of God says to do it in this particular way, that's what we're going to do. And when He says there that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts unto Him, that's what we're going to do. Adding nothing to it and taking nothing away from it. Instrumental music and worship unto God, although accepted by the majority of religious people in the world today, I am convinced, as we have shown here this morning from the Word of God, it is not authorized. And so it's not a trivial matter. It's not an insignificant practice. It's not something that can simply be passed off. Because if it is worship unto God, then it means something to Him. And He wants us to do it in a certain way. Let us make sure that's what we're going to do in all of our worship to God. In our everyday walks of life, that is our determination. To do what God would have us to do. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, why don't you have that determination? You're going to do what God tells you to do. The Scriptures reveal unto us that individual who's outside. We talked about him this morning. That person that's dead in the trespasses and sin. That person can be made alive, but only in Jesus Christ. Only through what God has done by His Son can we have spiritual life. And we can enjoy spiritual blessings in Christ. We can have redemption through His blood. We can look forward to that inheritance that is going to be eternal in the heavens. All through what Christ has done. But you've got to be obedient unto Him. If you're outside of the fold of safety, simple entrance into that kingdom of God is easy. You have to have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you'll be raised to walk in a newness of life. You'll be raised to enjoy those spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. It's part of the kingdom of God's family. If you're here, subject to that invitation, song's been selected. Won't you make your wishes known as we stand and as we sing?